Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Good morning, friends. Great to be with you here again on the Rediscover on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you this morning and wishing you a very happy Friday or Saturday if you're listening to the rebroadcast Saturday evening, or Sunday if you are listening to the rebroadcast on Sunday mornings at 9. All those rebroadcasts happen, of course, right here on Relevant Radio 1330 AM in the Twin Cities. And just in case anybody was wondering, I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you missed a show or if you'd like to go back and peruse the things that we've talked about over the last few months, you can certainly do so. We have those archived on both the rediscover-faith.org website, and you can click on Rediscover Hour, and there you can find archived shows and click on something that you'd like to listen to. You can also find them at relevantradio.com, and you can go in there and figure out there in archives where this show is archived there as well. So you can go back and listen to past shows, and I encourage you to do so if that's something that, if you enjoy the program, if you enjoy the show, please do catch up on anything that you've missed. And I wanted to ask you a question today, this morning, about specifically about discernment. Discernment is something that sometimes we, as Catholics, we oftentimes put it in terms of discerning a vocation either to the priesthood or to the religious life, perhaps to the diaconate, to the married life, something along those lines. But discernment in actuality is something that we need to be doing lifelong. I think with some of these other things that we tend to lean more heavily upon the younger folk, that they need to be discerning their vocations. But discernment of vocation and discernment of how we're living out the will of God in our lives is something that we need to do all the way through our life, really up until that point when we meet the Lord face to face. And I think that there's many ways of going about discernment. There are ways of hearing the will and word of God. There are many different paths that we should, I think, take, speaking with trusted others who have gone before us in the faith, who have walked paths that we may be led to trod. There's certainly consulting the Holy Scriptures and meditating upon that, doing some Lectio Divina and listening for the Word to speak to us there. Much prayer, of course, is involved, submitting ourselves to the will of God in various things. But, you know, I was thinking of what St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans chapter 12. Here, right at the beginning of chapter 12, he says this: "I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship." That word spiritual, by the way, could also be translated reasonable. Interesting that offering ourselves as a sacrifice is both spiritual and reasonable. "Do not conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect." And I think that's, well, I think that's very good advice. Ringing endorsement there for Holy Scripture. I think it's a wonderful and actually quite profound urging that we get from St. Paul on how to discern. That discernment automatically entails sacrifice, that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices before God. But you know, there's something that's wonderfully profound about that as well, in the sense that he goes on in that very same chapter to talk about the church as the body of Christ. And certainly if we are the body of Christ and individually members of it, then we should expect that some degree of suffering and sharing, as St. Paul says elsewhere, sharing in Christ's sufferings is part of our Christian life. As we share, as the physical, the earthly body of Christ did suffer, his hands, his feet, his side, his head, his arms, his legs, you know, as that body did suffer, his back, as that body did suffer, as we are members of that same body, as members of the church, we too share in that suffering of Christ. And as we sacrifice, as we make that suffering sacrificial, then we come more aligned, more conformed to who Christ is, who himself, as we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, who gave himself over to the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. So I think St. Paul makes some very profound statements there in Romans chapter 12. And of course, then he goes on in chapter 13, he goes on throughout the rest of the book, really, to talk about how we live out this call to be sons and daughters of Christ. So as the reason I bring up discernment this morning is because we are focused today on perhaps another step of discernment that the Lord either has called you to make or is calling you or may call you to make, which is discerning participation in a third order. Have you heard of third orders before? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm hoping to get a little bit more clarity through it this morning, and I hope you will too. We're going to be joined by Marie Ziesmer, by Jane Montoya, and by Jean Lown, who are all members of Third Orders, although I think there's going to be some clarification about that as we get further into the show. And they're going to help us begin to understand, and I put that advisedly. We're only beginning to understand Third Orders in the show today. But I think it'll be enough to pique your curiosity, spark some interest, and maybe even inspire you to do some research on where God might lead you in terms of being ordered in a particular fashion to him, his will, and his love. So before we get rolling into the show today, let's pause and, as always, commit the show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Third Orders is what's on tap for today, folks, and I'm hoping you'll be able to stick with us and learn a little bit about it so that see where God may be calling you. Rediscover.
Balance of Nature's Fruits and Veggies.
I'm 75 years old, and I don't eat enough vegetables or fruit, and this is a great thing to do, and it seems that I have more energy. It seems that, I take that, and I take a lot of, blood pressure pills and cholesterol, but my doctor tells me, he said, no, you might cut the dosage down on your pills, because what are you taking? I said, Balance of Nature. He said, he didn't know what it was, so I told him, I said, it's fruits and vegetables condensed into little pill form. He goes, well, whatever it is, it's doing you a lot of good.
Good health is only a phone call away. What are you waiting for? Don't miss your opportunity to get a free month's supply of Balance of Nature. Call 1-800-246-8751. That's 1-800-246-8751. Or go online to balanceofnature.com. Use promo code RELEVANT.
You are an ocean.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Today we are talking about third orders and what that exactly means. We're going to give a little introduction to it and hopefully flesh it out a little bit, at least in a couple of instances. Now, as we'll find out during the program, there are many, a variety, a plethora of orders in the church. They vary from one another in their practices and their governance and their charisms and the gifts that they've been given to live out in the world. And so this is only an introduction, folks. We're not going to be comprehensive. And I do need to make an apology that we don't have representatives from all these different orders on the show, although I think we'd need a full day-long show. It'd be the Rediscover Day rather than the Rediscover Hour if we were to do that. We do have, joining us in studio right now, we do have two Secular Order Carmelites, Marie Ziesmer and Jane Montoya. Marie is currently the formation director of her chapter, her Carmelite chapter. She teaches catechesis of the Good Shepherd as well, and she's a scheduled adorer in perpetual adoration and an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and I could go on and on and on. Jane is the, well, I should talk about your family maybe a little bit, Marie. So you and your husband, Todd, have raised four children and have three young grandsons. And Jane, you're the mother of five adult children and four grandchildren, and you both are here in the Twin Cities area. So welcome to the program. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah, okay. So as we, now you're both of the Carmelite order, but I think before we get into that, we do want to explore that a little bit. I want to just start out in general, see if you can help me understand a little bit more deeply what a third order is. When we say third order, what do we even mean?
Well, in the church, the first order is the priests. The second order is the consecrated religious, the nuns and the monks and the brothers. And the third order is the secular or lay people who share that same spirituality. So in our case, we share the spirituality of the Carmelite order.
Yeah, okay. That's kind of just generally what we're talking about, certainly, when it talks to third order. But so the third order is specifically for laity, meaning, is that true, married, single, old, young, all of that sort of thing?
Yes. Well, actually, even diocesan priests. We are Carmelites, secular Carmelites.
Okay.
And it can be, we have young, we have old, we have married, we have single.
Yeah.
Whatever state in life you're in, unless you're already a second or first or second order Carmelite, you can be a third order Carmelite or secular Carmelite.
And let's dispel that notion that secular is a bad word here, can we? I mean, we hear that a lot in our society, and we hear, oh, secular, what is that? But secular actually just means of this age, right?
We're living in the world.
Living in the world, right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. And the two of you are then secular order Carmelites.
Correct.
Is that right?
Yes.
That's what I understand. Okay.
Yes.
What about, let's go back to the married thing for a minute, because I'm thinking that there's probably a good number of our listeners who are either presently married or hope to get married someday and that sort of thing. If that's the case, are third orders open? Are secular orders open to married, obviously, since the both of you are married?
Yes, you can be married or single. You can get married once you are a Carmelite. So it's not like the religious where once you make that promise or vow, that's it.
Okay. Were you both married before you became secular Carmelites?
Yes. Yes, we both were.
But we have single members, and we've have some who've gotten married. So,
yeah. Okay. Very good. And what is a third order? I mean, what does it even mean? What is it? What do you do? What does it mean for your life of faith? I mean, you can speak to the Carmelite practices, and that'd be great. But is there even just a general why would somebody get involved in a third order?
Well, a third order is considered a vocation, in the same way that marriage or the priesthood or religious life are considered vocations, but it's considered a secondary vocation. So your primary vocation, whether that be the married life or single life or diocesan priest, is your first calling from God. But a third order vocation is a calling from God that is designed by God to support your primary vocation and lead you to greater union with Him, to a deeper spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good reason right there to explore third orders is so it enhances the primary vocation that we've been given, and it draws us into a deeper relationship. And what about that word order? I'm just curious about that. I mean, we hear it in terms of like holy orders. Is it related to that? Is it something that, how does a third order order one's life, I guess is what I'm asking.
Well, the first thing I would say about the word order is that, as you mentioned earlier in the show, there are a number of different orders in the church. So they are each different paths to holiness. For example, the Franciscan order is centered on serving the poor. And so that is a particular charism that order follows. The Carmelite order is centered on union with God in contemplative prayer. And so So the Carmelite order follows that that spirituality. So each order has its own charism. So that's the first thing. And then as a Carmelite, as a third order Carmelite, we follow a rule of life,
okay,
which orders our life. So we have practices that we do each day. So in the case of the Carmelite order, and I would think that it's probably similar in most third orders, the aspects of being a Carmelite include that rule of life, which is our daily practices, things that we do each day individually. And then it includes community time. So we come together as a community each month and spend time together in prayer and also socializing and just becoming kind of a family. And then the third aspect is the apostolate, which is what we bring out into the greater church, okay, and into the world.
Right. So it's certainly not just about drawing you into closer relationship with Christ, but it's what, right, what you're giving back to the church and ultimately to the world and inviting people into deeper relationship with him.
Exactly.
Correct. And the word order, you know, as Jane said, really has many meanings because there,
right,
are, you know, there are different orders like the Franciscans, the Benedictines, the Carmelites, but there's also a different, a certain order within each one.
Right.
That, so order is used in many different ways in this case. And then we order our lives based on our spirituality that we've felt being called to. So
makes a lot of sense when you trace it all the way back to the God spoke into the chaos, let there be light, and he started,
right,
ordering the universe, right?
Right.
And our lives, we hear this a lot, our lives can be ordered to him. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned, Jane, a little bit about having regular community meetings with the Carmelites. What if somebody wants to or feels called to join a third order, but lives a long way away from the nearest community meeting? Is that, at least with Carmelites, is that still a possibility, or how does that work?
Well, again, each order may handle that kind of a situation differently. In recent years, the Carmelite, the Discal Secular Carmelite Order has discerned that community is such an important part of this calling,
mm-hmm,
that if you're not within driving distance of a community, you can't really formally enter a community because it's not just an individual practice. It is being part of a family. And in order to be able to be part of that family, you have to be in contact with that family.
Mm-hmm.
So in the case of the Discal Secular Carmelites, you need to be able to be driving distance from a community and you need to be able to regularly make it to the meetings in order to be part of it. But that doesn't mean you can't still partake of Carmelite spirituality and,
sure,
and
follow what our you know, St. Teresa and St. John of the Cross have
yeah,
you know, led us to in our spirituality. Yeah. And also, if you are already, we have members who, you know, become ill or move away and don't have a community nearby. If they are already a Carmelite, they are considered extended members. And so they would continue to be a member of that community, you know, even though they can't make community time anymore, or at least on a regular basis.
Right. So. Okay. Got it. So that's, I like that they're at least in the Carmelites understanding that, yeah, this is done in community. It's not a Lone Ranger type of thing. You have,
exactly,
to do it in community with one another, which makes sense in terms of the order as well.
Mm-hmm.
You use this term, and you also mentioned St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, these two great Carmelite saints, right? But you mentioned the term discalced, and I think we should clarify, what does that actually mean? That's not one we hear in common everyday language.
The word itself means unshoed,
okay,
you know, without shoes.
Yeah.
And there was a time, you know, back in the 1500s, St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross felt God calling them to do a reform of the order. They originally thought they would continue to be, you know, part of the main discalced order, but looking for a change, a more rigorous way of living the life of a Carmelite. And through many things that happened, the Discalced Carmelites were formed.
Mm.
And so we do have the Order of Carmel, which is OCARM, we call it, and then also the Discalced Carmelites. So two different.
Oh, those are different. Okay. Different
they're two different orders, yeah. actually, that share the same spirituality. So it wasn't just a branch off of the original Order of Carmel. They actually formed a new Carmelite order called the Discalced.
And there's all, separate jurisdiction. And
see, folks, I told you it was going to be. It's an introduction, remember.
Right,
it's an introduction, right.
Right.
Yeah, my guests are Jane Montoya and Marie Ziesmer. And we're talking about Third Order, specifically around Carmelite spirituality right now, and figuring out that there's more than one Third Order even there that shares Carmelite spirituality. Just going back to the Discalced for a minute, I do notice you're wearing shoes, though.
Right, exactly.
So I don't necessarily have to give up my shoes.
No,
especially
we don't.
In Minnesota winters, we don't have to.
Exactly. And okay. it more is reflecting the little bit more rigorous, way of life than the other Carmelite order has, had taken on.
Yeah, because my understanding is that the great reformer, St. Teresa of Avila, just came. The Carmelite order wasn't what it is now. I mean, it was
a
little bit more
lax.
Yeah, exactly. Good. Right. We're sharing the same terminology. I must be onto something there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's focus a little bit more on secular Carmelites and specifically your involvement in it. What can you tell me, each of you, how long have you been secular Carmelites now?
Well, Jane started before I did, so let her.
I first entered the order about 22, 23 years ago.
Wow.
And then I made my, what we call definitive promise, in 2001, so 16 mm-hmm. years ago.
Okay.
And I joined in 21 years ago and made my promise 14 years ago, my definitive promise.
Wow. Okay. So already there's questions, right? So first of all, what takes place in between when you begin and when you make those definitive promises? What happens there?
Well, for anyone who is thinking about joining, what we the way it works is you are a visitor at first. You discern, you check out our chapter, our community, and other communities in the in your area, just to make sure that's a good fit. We do have you need to visit the one you would like to join at least three times in that year.
Okay.
In order to then become an aspirant.
Okay.
The following year, and you have 1 year of aspirancy where you're really delving more deeply into what it is to be a Carmelite. Mm. I mean, you're doing that as a visitor, but more deeply in that, and also continuing to discern what's your, whether this is your calling or not. And the community also will help in that discernment. And then you've got, once the aspirancy here is completed, then you've got 2 years of, we call it novice. I think they've kind of changed the term a little bit, but you begin your formation. There's at least 2 years where you were discerning again and learning more. After those 2 years, you're able to make your temporary promise. It's a 3-year promise that you make as you continue in formation. And then after those next 3 years, you are able to make your definitive promise if that's what you're called to do.
Right, right.
And so it's a minimum of 7 years from the time you first visit a community before you would even consider making a lifetime definitive promise.
Wow. Okay. So let's unpack that word promise now. Of course, with brothers and sisters, we hear of them making vows, but you're using the word promise a lot. So what's the difference there?
Right. The difference between the promise that we make and the vow that religious make is the promise is a promise to the community.
Mm.
And failure to follow through on that promise is not considered by the church as under the pain of sin. So if I fail to meet my daily obligations at some point for maybe not a very good reason, or I, in any way fail in that promise, it's not considered a sin. And that's because being a secondary vocation, our primary vocation always needs to take precedence. And there may be times in a person's life where their primary vocation prevents them from being able to fulfill that secondary obligations. A vow is a promise to God.
Oh.
And so in the secular order of Carmel, you do potentially at some point in your life have the opportunity to make a vow if you discern that you that you are called to do that, and the community discerns with you that you're called to do that, as well as a competent spiritual advisor helps you with that
sure.
serious decision.
Yeah.
And then if you make a vow, it just deepens your commitment to meeting those obligations.
Yeah, there's more of a moral responsibility in that. And we don't actually know anyone who's made the vow.
Okay.
The promise is usually definitely adequate and fully Carmelite mm-hmm. at that point. So, you know, a vow would be maybe if you know you're not going to change your state of life in mm-hmm. any way, or you mm-hmm. just if God is calling you to that. So,
but it doesn't make you any more a member of the order.
Right.
You're fully a member of the Order of Carmel with the promise to the community.
Yeah, and that may be a little bit different in some of the other orders as well.
It right. very well may be, yes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Well, let's continue on the Carmelite track here for a while. So what's distinctive about Carmelite spirituality?
Well, each order, as we were talking before, has a spirituality in which it's based, and the Carmelite order is kind of we consider it maybe the heart of the church, because it's based on that union with God, from which then all apostolic activity flows, versus many orders, and this isn't to say the Carmelite order is better or worse or anything, but many orders are based on a particular apostolic activity, mm-hmm. and then the union with God is the underlying support which holds that up and makes it what it is. But the Carmelite order is based on union with God, from which then we go out into the world and do whatever it is that God is calling us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it reminds me, you're reminding me of a quote from St. Thérèse of Lisieux, who is also a Carmelite. Mm-hmm. That she will be love in the heart of the church, right?
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
Wonderful. All right. So if people are, and you said that practice-wise, that's based around prayer and contemplation, yeah? This is mm-hmm. something that is fundamental to the practice of Carmelite spirituality.
Right. The doctors of the Carmelite order, St. Thérèse, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa Benedicta, are some of the greatest teachers of prayer. And they, as well as other Carmelite saints, are what we base our study and our spirituality on.
Right, and their writings are still widely available in English. So, and if any of our listeners are thinking about maybe Carmelite spirituality, whether that involves making promises or not, or vows or not, you can certainly find the writings of these great saints, St. Teresa mm-hmm. of Avila, The Way of Perfection, Interior Castle, St. John of the Cross, and all of his writings as well.
Mm-hmm.
And hey, start with, well, I don't know if I'd start with, but the story of the soul.
The story of the soul,
right?
Yeah, I was gonna say,
wonderful.
Yes.
Yeah, it is wonderful. And it's accessible too. But yes. So anyway, let's turn back to specifically the process of becoming. You said it's a minimum of 7 years. I heard that.
Mm-hmm.
But what? How do you determine when you're ready to make those promises?
Well, through a lot of prayer and you know, continuing to see if you can live the what's the word I'm thinking of, the all the different things that
the
we
rule, the life that's set out before us.
Right.
Can you make it to community meetings on a regular basis?
Can you set aside time for mental prayer and spiritual reading and morning and evening prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours? So all the different things that are required that...
These are part of your promises, I'm
right,
assuming.
Right, right. It's okay. part of living the life. So as you are in formation, we don't expect someone to come in and be able to do all those things right away.
Hmm.
You are slowly, adding things, getting it be part of your life,
mm-hmm.
and that helps in the discernment. Am I moving forward in these all these different areas of my life, or is it just too much of a struggle?
Mm.
And it's a discernment of the member, the person who's trying to make that discernment. It's also a discernment of the council and helping you know, helping them to just see, you know, we meet with them, we help each person to kind of solidify what's happening in their life and where they need to go, you know, for the next. So it could be that they make their temporary promise after those 2 years in the formation, or maybe they need another year, or maybe they need to take a step back and look at maybe a different type of, you know, charism, or, you know. So, you know, it just everyone is different, and each process is different.
You mentioned the council and governance, and as we've already said, but it bears repeating, that governance in different orders probably looks quite different. But in the Carmelites anyway, what is the order of governance, especially for secular discussion?
Well, each community has a council.
Okay.
There's a president, three council members, the spiritual assistant, the priest. In our case, I think it's always a priest, isn't it?
Yes, the spiritual assistant is always a priest. But that spiritual assistant sometimes is a diocesan priest. He does not have to be a member of the secular Carmelites himself, but must be a priest. He also might be a Carmelite priest. In some cities, they have Carmelite priests near enough by that they might have a spiritual assistant who is actually a Carmelite priest.
Is there just one community here in the Twin Cities? Or are there many?
No, there are many. Yeah,
that's what I figured.
There was one, and then it got so big they split at that time into like five.
Wow.
And our own community that we were started in, Jane and I split into two, and we actually
I hope.
Oh yes, very amicably. It just was too big, you know.
Yes, right.
And then there was another offshoot of people who were coming quite a distance, who are trying to start one out north, you know, kind of west of the cities. Yeah.
Wow.
And so yeah, there's many. And then above us is our provincial. So it's the Carmelite friars of a certain area. Each area has their, you know, ours is Washington, and they kind of have the say over us. Then if we have any questions, we go to them, and we get, you know, what we should be teaching information, you know, generally and from them. So, you know, there's a hierarchy that we have. So.
Yeah. There's so many more questions, but we're running short on time. But I did want to ask you both, if somebody is interested in learning more, what would you advise them to do? Learning more about both Carmelite spirituality, and then also maybe they want to investigate, you know, talk with a Carmelite, a secular Carmelite. What would you advise them to do?
They could go on to the internet and look up the Washington province of OCDS.
OCDS.
OCDS, which stands for Order of Carmel
Discal
Seculars.
Okay. okay.
Look that up. And on that website, then it will list all the communities in the Twin Cities and where they meet. Mm. So you can see, you know, which community is in your area. Mm-hmm. And then it would also list the president, I believe, of the community and a phone number so you could contact them. So you could contact with any of the local communities. If you don't use the internet, you could also probably just do a, you know, 411 and ask for the Washington province of the Order of Carmelites and see if you could get their phone number. I don't have it, but
yeah, I don't either.
I'd be pretty confident that your parish priest could probably steer you in a good direction, too.
Sure.
Right.
Getting in touch with somebody.
And there are Carmelite groups all over the Twin Cities.
Yeah.
Ours is in Deep Haven at St. Therese. I know there's one in New Brighton at St. John the Baptist.
Right.
St. Raphael's in Crystal.
Right. And then there are more on the east
St.
end.
St. Charles Borromeo, I believe.
St. Paul.
St. Anthony.
Yeah. So, and just one final thing, St. Teresa's having a day of reflection coming up as well, yeah?
Right. Our community, as part of our apostolate, is doing a day of reflection at St. Teresa's Church in Deep Haven on September 30th, beginning with 8 a.m. Mass and a continental breakfast, a short, you know, some talks, and a luncheon. So there'll be more on that, Paul, right?
I think so.
There'll be some...
And as long as you brought me into it,
Paul.
Let me point out that it's not just women in secular Carmelites.
Yes, we love having our men. Yeah.
Yes, Paul himself being a secular Carmelite.
We like more men.
Our technical producer, Paul Sadek.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Well, yes, we'll have more on that specifically Day of Reflection, because that's open to anyone, yeah?
Anyone, yes. Yeah.
Okay, wonderful. Well, J. Montoya, Marie Zietzmer, it's been great having you on the program. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much. Thank you for inviting us.
Yeah. So we're going to take another break right now. When we come back, Jean Laun, an oblate, a Benedictine oblate, is going to join us to talk about the Benedictines. Stay with us. Rediscover.
In the constantly changing world of technology, LCI in the Twin Cities offers an experienced staff and knowledge to service and maintain the current technology at your company. LCI also provides this message in support of Catholic ministries in our area.
Once a year, NPHUSA arranges for students to visit the United States to perform traditional songs and dances that represent their unique culture. This year, students from NPH Mexico will be at St. Charles Borromeo in St. Anthony on Sunday, October 15th. The purpose of the tour is to raise awareness and funds to further NPHUSA's mission of transforming the lives of abandoned and disadvantaged children in Latin America and the Caribbean.
LCI supports local Catholic ministries, including Relevant Radio. Large and small business owners find a cost-effective IT solution by calling LCI 763-425-7567 or lci-online.com.
I felt forgiveness in the deep recesses of my soul. I was so empty, and now I'm I'm whole. The world is cold and so very, very cruel.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you, along with our producer, Susanna Boley, our technical producer, Third Order Carmelite, Secular Carmelite, Paul Sadek, and coming to you live from the Relevant Radio studios out here in Golden Valley. And joining us now, so we had a great discussion about Carmelite spirituality and the Order of Secular Carmelites. Joining us now to explain a little bit more about Benedictine spirituality is a good friend of mine, Jean Laun from the Cathedral. Jean is, we'll talk about your time as an oblate, but we'll also mention that you are a parishioner at the Cathedral there. I know personally that you've been an RCIA sponsor there, as well as involved in many aspects of the community there. By trade, you're a patent attorney as well. I imagine all of this keeps you very busy. But so you've made time for us this morning. Thank you for doing that, and welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. It's nice to be here.
It's good to have you with us. So, as I said, we've gotten some idea of the process involved with the Carmelites. But I'd like you to tell us a little bit about if somebody's thinking about, well, first of all, what's Benedictine spirituality all about? And what would be attractive about Benedictine spirituality?
Well, for me, it's very attractive because it's very Christ-centered. Mm. And the whole charism is directed to seeking God and to serving God and our fellow humans in a very Christian way, Christ-loving way, and the guide for doing that is the gospel and the order or the rule of Saint Benedict.
Right, the rule of Saint Benedict, which, if people are curious, is actually fairly short. I mean, it's not a long read.
Yes, it's only about 70, 80 pages long.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like a trellis that guides a plant growing. And so you could view it as not a set of rigid rules that must be absolutely adhered to, but as a guide that helps us live our lives in a way that we're growing closer to God and loving the people that surround us each day.
Yeah, yeah. And the rule itself was written by Saint Benedict, yeah?
Absolutely. It was written for his monks about the year 500, and it was written so that they could have an orderly community, and it was meant to be a guide for how to live as a community. And even in the rule itself, he explains that it's meant to challenge the strong, but it's not meant to cause the weak to run away.
Oh, I like
it. So it's for all of us.
Yeah.
And it's very flexible, And so it's very easy to incorporate it into our life, even though we don't live in the monastery itself.
Okay.
So it can be a guide to families even.
So what's involved with it? I mean, what does it entail on a day-to-day basis?
As an oblate?
Yeah, what are you saying yes to if you were to embrace this rule?
Okay, so basically you say that I will use that rule as a guide and the gospel as a guide to my life, and I will be going under constant conversion to try to draw nearer to God and to live my faith more deeply. And there are certain practices that I, as an oblate, follow that mirror what is being done in a monastery, such as the practice of saying the Liturgy of the Hours. I say the morning and evening prayers, and Benedict talks about doing spiritual readings, and so that's included. But he also talks about this beautiful balance between life and prayer, work and prayer.
Ora et labora. Yeah.
Yes, and so to me, that was one of the reasons why I was so dearly attracted to the Benedictine spirituality, because that's something I felt like I've struggled with my whole life, is trying to keep that in balance. And so Benedict teaches moderation and doing everything in moderation, not letting your whole world be work and not letting your whole world be prayer, but realizing that God wants us to do both, and that there's beauty in work, there's dignity in work. So to me, having a very busy lifestyle, it's a constant reminder that, oh, you have to take time for prayer. You have to take time to grow closer to Christ, to keep your life centered on Christ. The rule is helping us try to realize that our ultimate goal is heaven, and serving as a guide to help us get there.
Wonderful. Now, you've used the term oblate a few times, and instead of third order, they don't say third order Benedictines.
Yeah, we're not
really
called third orders. We're called oblates.
So,
and oblate means an offering. And so we're offering our life to the service of God and others.
Sure. Right, in sacrifices we started the show with,
yes.
St. Paul. Okay, very good. So what's the process of becoming an oblate?
Well, it's quite a bit simpler, I think, than what we just listened
to
about from the Carmelites. So the thing that is unique, perhaps, about the Benedictine oblates is that they do reflect a lot of the vows that the monks and nuns that are consecrated Benedictines take. And one of the unique vows that they take is called stability. And so that means that they make a vow of dedicating themselves to live with that particular community for the rest of their lives. And so an oblate becomes an oblate associated with a particular monastery, and it can be a monastery of monks or nuns. And so I'm an oblate affiliated with the Benedictine Monastery in St. Joseph, Minnesota, which is a group of nuns.
Yeah, okay.
And the reason I'm with that particular monastery is that I went to the College of St. Benedict, and of course they were on the faculty and staff at that university, and I was just very much attracted to their lifestyle and to them personally.
Yeah.
So it was very clear to me that that was the one that I should join.
Wow, wonderful. So this began for you around the time of your college?
I was exposed to Benedictine spirituality as a student,
okay,
but I didn't become an oblate until many years later. In fact, in the year 2012, I actually saw a pamphlet that the St. John's Abbey was leading a pilgrimage to Italy, and the focus was on Benedictine spirituality. And so they actually went to Norcia, which is where Benedict was born, and they went to Subiaco and Monte Cassino, which were different abbeys that were important in the life of St. Benedict. And so I, in preparation for that pilgrimage, started reading a lot about Benedictine spirituality, the rule, the life of St. Benedict.
Right.
And I just felt like the rule and the Benedictine spirituality had so much wisdom associated with it. Mm. And I just felt like this could really be helpful to me.
Yeah.
And so as soon as I got back home from the pilgrimage, I contacted the oblate director at the Benedictine monastery in St. Joseph, mm-hmm. and actually had a opportunity to meet personally with her, and we discussed what it meant to be an oblate with that particular monastery. And at the end of that, she invited me to apply to be to enter their program, mm-hmm. and I did, and was accepted. And so a few months later, I became what is called an oblate candidate.
Okay.
And it's, you go through a service, and it was part of the morning prayer of the nuns, and they give you a Benedictine medal, which has a cross on the back, which reminds us that we find Christ through the cross, mm-hmm. and gave me a rule, the rule of Saint Benedict. And then the next year or so was spent doing a lesson every 3 weeks associated with the rule in Benedictine spirituality. And then a year later, I made my oblation to become an oblate.
So they call it an oblation rather than a promise or something like that. Yeah. Wow. And is it secret, or can you tell us what happens in an oblation? I mean, are you essentially...
You make a promise, again, to seek God and to serve others and God through living the gospel and following the rule of Saint Benedict as far as your state in life permits.
Sure. Yeah. So with the Carmelites, we were talking about the aspect of community, and you said that you're particularly mm-hmm. Affiliated with the monastery in Saint Joseph there.
Mm-hmm.
Is community part of that? Do you go up and
They it's not every month. Mm-hmm. Like the Carmelites, but every year we have a day-long retreat,
mm-hmm.
and then every other month we have a day of recollection.
Nice. And it's all there at the monastery in St. Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Now, I think that people that are physically closer to the monastery are able to engage with a monastery at a different level than I'm able to, living 90 miles away.
Sure. Yeah. Well, that's what I was going to ask. And are there Benedictine communities closer to the Twin Cities here?
Yes. There's three Benedictine communities within easy driving distance of the Twin Cities. And there is one in St. Paul itself, mm-hmm. which is a group of nuns.
Mm-hmm.
And they do have oblates. And then there is the order, or at St. John's Abbey, they also have oblates.
Okay. Wow.
And you can be a man or a woman and join any of these.
Oh, really?
Yes. So you don't, a man can join the monastery, can be a monastery oblate at the one in St. Joseph as well.
I see. And through the, I'm just curious, through the oblation that you mm-hmm. have made and becoming an oblate, does that prevent you then from moving too far away from the monastery at St. Joseph?
No, it doesn't prevent that, but I certainly would take that into account because, you know, I really enjoy going to the yearly retreats and other activities. I think they're very spiritually enriching.
Yeah, wonderful. Wow. So, Jean, I also want to make mention here, as we've got a few minutes left, I want to make mention that you're also a member of the Order of Malta. And the Order of the Holy Sepulchre. So you've got a lot of orders going on here.
Well, it's interesting because if you think about the Order of Malta in particular, it's very related to the Order of Saint Benedict, because there is some thought that the founder of the Order of Malta, who is Blessed Gerard, was actually living in the Holy Land in Jerusalem with a group of monks, Benedictine monks, and he may have been an oblate.
Wow.
And he saw the need to help the sick pilgrims who were arriving in Jerusalem after having traveled for months. And so he actually opened a hospital to take care of them. Mm. So the Order of Malta's charism is to help the sick and the poor.
Right, yeah.
But they have Benedictine roots.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're very, very compatible with each other. And of course, the Order of Holy Sepulchre's charism is to help maintain the shrines mm-hmm. and Christian presence in the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm.
So again, there's a strong connection between the Order of Malta and the Order of the Holy Sepulchre.
It's all coming together.
Yes, it's all coming together. So they make sense, and they're all beautiful, beautiful, beautiful organizations.
Right. I'll leave you with one final question, which is if somebody's interested in learning more about Benedictine spirituality or even maybe what's involved in becoming an oblate, where would you send them?
I would suggest that they go on the internet mm-hmm. and try to find the oblate director for each monastery. So they first of all had to pick a monastery that they're interested in, and it would preferably be something a monastery that's within very easy driving distance from where they're located.
Mm-hmm.
And get in contact with that director, have an interview with them, and have a further discussion about what an oblate is for that particular community and decide whether that's an appropriate step for them to take.
Wow, wonderful. Jean Lown, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour this morning.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, I think there's just so much that we can learn. And like I said, this is only an introduction, folks. So I do encourage you to do a little bit more research into third orders. And I do ask also that the Lord would lead and guide each and every one of you as you are making that determination. We have other things that we can do to live out our faith, and we'll go through them right after this. Stay with us.
Rediscover.
I'm Carrie Doucette of Gianna Homes, a residential memory care community in Minnetonka and Plymouth, and I have some exciting information to share. We are honored to announce that Dr. Gianna Emanuela Mola will be the keynote speaker at our annual Gianna Homes Gala, Friday, October 27th. Tickets are on sale now. Dr. Gianna Emanuela Mola is the daughter of St. Gianna, our namesake, and this is her first historic visit to Minnesota. Seeing her speak to the needs and challenges of memory care will be inspiring and will introduce you to the many faces who bring the light of love to those who call Gianna home. To reserve your tickets that give a helping hand of financial support to our residents in need, please call 952-443-6113 or visit giannahomes.org while tickets are still available. Don't miss this special event. If you know someone living with a form of dementia such as Alzheimer's disease, you know the intense feeling of despair, confusion, loss, and pain that go side by side with memory loss. Call now or visit our website to reserve your tickets while they are still available.
You can borrow.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Paul, we learned that you are a secular Carmelite.
No secret.
Wonderful.
Well, no secret.
Live out that Carmelite spirituality and tell us what we can do to get more involved.
Proclaim the good news. Well, you can be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join the mission by sending the text message proclaiming to 84576 or go to rediscover-faith.org. Sign up for evangelization updates.
Grandparents, learn about God's plan for grandparents and be equipped to pass on a heritage of faith. The Catholic Grandparents Conference will be held on Saturday, August 26th at St. Vincent de Paul in Brooklyn Park from 9:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. Keynote speakers include Father Donald Conroy, who's the Executive Director and Chairman of the National Institute for the Family, and Bishop Andrew Cousins, who will share the importance of grandparents in a family. Online registration is now open. For more information and to register, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org or visit www.catholicgrandparenting.org. And an important point about transportation here, for those in need of transportation from the South, a bus will be leaving Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville at 8 and driving to St. Vincent. And then they will leave St. Vincent at 4:15 and back to Mary Mother of the Church. But space is limited. If you want to get on the bus, reserve a place and contact Sarah Serdar at serdars@archspm.org.
Are you a new youth minister working in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis? You're invited to a Start Strong Youth Minister Orientation, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Wednesday, August 23rd and Thursday, August 24th. At the Chancery in St. Paul. Attendees will attend, will connect with fellow youth ministers, acquire new resources, clarify their vision of parish youth ministry, and hear presentations by Annie Grandel, Bill Dill, Chris Kostelk, and more. For more information, visit the events page at archspm.org or email Alex Schindler at schindler@archspm.org.
You are invited to the Summer Organ Recital Series at the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. On Wednesday, August 23rd at 7 p.m., David Jones, Associate Director of Music and Organist of Holy Name Cathedral in Chicago, is going to perform a recital on the Basilica's Wix pipe organ. Born and trained in Germany, David is a highly sought-after concert organist who has performed and taught throughout Europe and the U.S. The recital is free and open to the public. Free will donations will be gratefully accepted. For more information, visit mary.org.
And we're taking a week off next
week. We are taking a week off. Enjoy that, Paul. But
I know.
2 weeks after that, or not 2 weeks after that, 2 weeks from today, we will be coming back on September 1st for our second show on Great Catholic Parishes. We joined with guest host, Catholic speaker and educator Alyssa Bormes. We'll be talking with Father Michael Van Sloan, pastor at St. Bartholomew's in Wayzata, along with his parishioners, Jonelle and Teresa, who will share with us about the 2-year parish-wide Ignite Your Faith initiative. So join us then. Until then, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.